Welcome to the audio ministries of the Lawrence Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Lawrence Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 and 13. I had a unique privilege when I was studying this week to look at some Jewish sites on the internet and see what they would say about the Lord being the one who sanctifies. What would a Jewish person say about Yahweh or Jehovah, Makadosh, which means the one who sanctifies us? And he went to this verse, these two verses that I'm going to read, Exodus 31, 12 and 13. And after he read them, he said, "See, this is what we do." I thought, you better read that again. You are twisting that or missing it. And then I realized, well, that's why he's not saved. That's why he thinks he can work his way to heaven. 12 and 13 of Exodus 31, it says, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And he turned around and he says, "See, we keep the Sabbath day, and that makes us holy." And I thought, what are the last five words in verse 13? "I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Jehovah Makadosh is one of the names for God that is used in the Old Testament. You'll never see it in your English versions. For some reason, the translators always translated this word, these words, "the Lord who sanctifies you," or "the Lord who sanctifies them," or "the Lord who sanctifies me." It can be any one of those three. They never say Jehovah Makadosh, but it's too bad they did, because it's a beautiful and tremendous phrase. I want to pray now and ask the Lord, who does make us holy, to help this evening, that he would teach us how to rest in his holiness. Thank you, Father, this evening that we do not stand here in our own righteousness. We stand here because of Jesus Christ and what he did. And even beyond that, we don't stand here in our own forgiveness or our own good works or even our own cleansing. But we stand here, or we sit here, wherever we are in this room tonight, because you have made us holy. And you have given us a holy calling to live up to what we are, to become holy, because you are holy and because you have made us holy. I pray that you would help us tonight to again abandon all self-effort at trying to please you, to make you love us more or think that we are better because of what we have done or not done, or where we have gone or not gone, or the witnessing that we have done, or the gifts that we have given, or the things that we have chosen to abandon, whether they are our personal choices for holiness or sacrificial things like climbing up stairs as Martin Luther did on his knees, thinking, "Well, I'm really holy now because I've gone up these stairs." And nothing could have been further from the truth. Help us, Lord, to rest in you and realize that you are the God who sanctifies us. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This phrase, this title for God that is used in the Old Testament, Jehovah Makadosh, is used 10 times. And most of them are found in the book of Leviticus, because Leviticus is emphasizing the holiness of God. That you'll see that from beginning to the end of the book, that is its theme, that God is the one who is holy and he expects us to be holy. And planted all throughout the book is this simple truth, that if I am to be holy, or if you are to be holy, it is not because of your deeds. No matter how good they are, no matter how wonderful they are, I am holy and you are holy, because the Lord sanctifies and makes you holy. If you're looking down at the text in chapter 31, verse 12 and 13, you'll notice that he gives an illustration there, and the illustration is the Sabbath. The first time that this phrase is used in the Bible, sanctify, it's used in relation to the Sabbath. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, what did the Lord do to the seventh day? He sanctified the seventh day. And so that gives us what we're really talking about here. The Lord created day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven. And then he took day seven and he cut it apart from the others and says, this one is special. This is the way that you shall observe it all throughout your generations and really throughout the history of the world. The seventh day will be a day that is set apart to God. Just as God took that seventh day and set it apart in the creation week, God takes his people and sets them apart in the world and makes them special. What we're really talking about here is simply this. When Job and his friends were arguing about whether or not Job had sinned, if he had done good, or if God was punishing him, the question was asked, a question that we should always ask and provide an answer for. How then can man be righteous before God? Now notice that's that standing, but the second question is, how can he be pure who was born of woman? How could it ever be that I could be pure enough to look at God face to face? How could it ever be that I could approach him and have fellowship with him? And the answer is, there is no way. There's absolutely no way if it were not for the fact that the Lord is the one who sanctifies. It's expressed another way in the New Testament. I'd like to read it to you in the New Testament, and perhaps some of my words are missing there. I'm not quite sure why. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. We better turn there and read it in our own Bibles, and then we can look up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sure you're beginning to understand these verses here and the significance of what Paul says. In verse 9 he says, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? These are the kinds of qualities, the individuals who are not going to heaven. Doesn't mean that believers can't do any one of these things or all of them, but those who by nature are these don't get there. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. People that live that way. And such were some of you. But you were, now you would have expected that he would have said that you were justified. If you look over at the words that are highlighted here in red, you would have thought he said, well, you're justified now. God's forgiven you. And then he might have said, but you're washed. But the significance is he wanted them to know one thing about them. You are not just forgiven. Yes, you are forgiven, but that's only the beginning of what you are. Beyond being forgiven, God has taken you who were sodomites and homosexuals and that whole long list of whatever's there, and he's brought you over and he cleansed you. Number one, he made you pure. And then secondly, he sanctified you. What does that mean? He took you who were over here and he separated you and made you useful for his service. Can a person who falls into sin, or a person who has struggled in sin, can people who have lived in degrading kinds of sin be used by God and come to church and feel pure and be excited about their worship? And when they sing the songs of God, can they feel like God can use me? This verse tells me that that's the case. You were these things, but you're washed. More than caring about being justified, he says you're sanctified. God has set you apart for his use, and you can rest in what he has done. You see, they can't do anything to make themselves good enough to be worshipers, to make themselves good enough to be servants of the Lord, to make themselves good enough to serve him in any capacity. But what we cannot do, the Lord himself does do. He says you're washed and you're sanctified and you're justified. I hope you really get this verse in your mind and have it there in your pocket for when you meet people that struggle, that feel guilty. There's always people that feel guilty in life. And you say, you know what? If you know Jesus, then here's what you can do. You can know that you were washed. You can know that you were set apart, and you can know that you are justified. Let me give you just a few definitions of what we're talking about here. When we say that the Lord is the one who makes you holy, or the one who causes you to be holy, literally the one who sanctifies you. The word means to be set apart, in its most basic form. And it was used in the Old Testament to take something belonging in the realm or service of the divine. And so there would be a pitcher. Let's say that this is a pitcher that might be used in your house for drinking water. And then there would be other pitchers that were set aside, and they were used just for the tabernacle or just for the temple. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar and his sons came along, what did they do with the vessels that were holy? They took those vessels and they drank wine from them and they had their party. And the Lord says, you know what? Those are holy vessels. You've crossed the line. Meeny, meeny, tico, you farson. I've weighed you in the balance and you have found wanting because you took what was holy of mine and used it for profane purposes. So things belonging to the realm or service of the divine, things that are reserved for special service, it literally means to consecrate something. You might take a jacket or a coat or something, say that this is holy, this is Makadesh, this is something that I've set aside for God's use. And then it begins to mean after that, as you go down through the list, to make pure through the removal of defect. Now, if you look at the first three are external. This is something I do on the outside or is done on the outside externally. This is something that's done externally. To consecrate is something that's done to a thing, to an object, to a person. But holiness is not just external, is it? Where does holiness exist? It's on the inside. And the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they knew that they were set aside for a divine purpose. Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile or a slave or a woman. You have made me holy as a special people. They knew that they were reserved for special service. They knew that they were consecrated. But what they failed to understand is that God wanted them now to remove the defects that were on the inside. And let me remind you again, how do I remove the defects that are on the inside of my heart? I can't. No one can. How can a man be pure who is born of woman? That means all of mankind. The only way is if the Lord Himself sanctifies and makes you holy. It is literally the opposite of being worldly, in other words, those who are heavenly. And since God is holy, when He sanctifies us, He moves us out of the realm of the world and into the circle of His fellowship. This will come up again later when I'm going to try and make this a little bit more clear, but it's simply this. If you have a chess player, and it's over here, and then you move it over here. It used to be over there, and now it's on this side. And so we want God to take you, from being in the world and begin the process of you going up the court, up the board, I should say, further and further and further until you're no longer on that side of the court, but now you're on this side of the court, and you're more at home with God than you are with the world. Give you some examples of how this is used in the Bible just so that you can see how often it appears. He, this is referring to the priest, shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord, who sanctifies you. I am holy. Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 8. But it's the Lord who sanctifies. And again, that name there is I am Jehovah Makadesh, your sanctifier. It doesn't translate very good in English, as maybe we could have wished that it would have. Nor shall he profane his posterity among the people, for I am Jehovah Makadesh. That again is how that is listed here, not just one who does something. I am in my very being the Lord, the sanctifying Lord, the making holy God of our lives. A third example, talking about the priest, and this verse refers to a priest who has some kind of birth defect that is not permitted to go into the tabernacle. And it says about him, only he shall not go into the veil nor come near to the altar because he has a defect, so that he will not profane my sanctuaries, for I am Jehovah Makadesh. And it would have been Makadesh with another ending to point it at them. I am Jehovah Makadesh who sanctifies them. Example number 4. And they shall therefore keep my charge so that they will not bear sin because of it and die. And therefore, because they profane it, I am the Lord, the sanctifier, Jehovah Makadesh. Another example. And I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Jehovah Makadesh towards them or to them. Ezekiel chapter 20. And the last one, Ezekiel chapter 37. and the nations will know. Now, it's no longer just Israel or a priest or people within the country, but it's the world. How is the world to know where holiness comes from? And the nations will know that I am who? Jehovah Makedesh, who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. When is this referring to? What's it referring to here? Time in the future in which the Lord will establish his kingdom in the world, and then the whole world will come to understand that holiness comes not through good works, but through the Lord. I've only got about 4 points for you tonight, maybe five, so let's go ahead and see them directly. The first point is rather obvious. I think I've already made it for you, but God is the source of holiness. You are not the source of holiness. No matter how good you are or how many good works you do, that is never the case. Let me read Exodus one more time for you. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And let me explain that a little bit further. He's saying, just as I took that one day and made it special and marked it off, there was nothing about the seventh day that was better than the fifth day, right? What if the Lord said, you know, maybe the fourth day would be a good day to be holy? The Lord could have taken the fourth day and made it special and sanctified it and said, you know, on the fourth day of every week, nobody's to work and all this stuff. But he says, I chose number seven. The same thing is true for you and for me. He could have chose someone else. He could have worked in someone else's life to draw them to himself and love them. But he says, I've set you apart. I love you. And just as, here's the illustration that he uses, just as I did it for a day, I can do it for a person. And I have done it for you. So number one, as we see here, true holiness does not come through work. It comes through rest. The seventh day comes around and I think, okay, this is God's special day. What did that day do to be holy? Well, it did nothing. What do I do? Well, I just have to sit here. And that sitting, that not working, that ceasing from your labor is to remind you that holiness comes when we trust in him and allow him to make us whole. Second point that comes very much related to it is simply this. True holiness is granted to you by God and not something that you earn on your own. Let's move forward. I think you can understand that tonight. I want to see the results of that. Well, here's the result. Since God is the source of what? Of holiness, since he is Jehovah Makedesh, since he is the source, human efforts at holiness must be a response about what or to what God has already done. You see, just because God is the source of holiness and I sit here and say, okay, God, I want to be holy. You make me holy. Can I just sit down and live my life and do nothing? No, I've got to get back up and then walk a life of holiness, because what am I? I am holy. The Lord has sanctified me. He's forgiven me. And now we need to learn to become what I already am. Just as you, if you are a person, you're studying, say, for some kind of trade, and one day you get that title that you're an electrician or you're a carpenter or some other, you know, kinds of activity, and then you spend the rest of your life becoming better and better and better at being what your card says you are. I'm a doctor. But you spend the rest of your life practicing, right? I've always been a little afraid of doctors who are practicing. That's what you do. As Christians, we are practicing to be what we are, which is we are holy. Point number one in this, personal effort is required. Listen to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7 and 8. He says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am Jehovah Makedesh. This is another example. I haven't read that one yet, but this is probably the most significant one in all of our studies. So if you're wondering which one is the one that nails it down, it's Leviticus 20 in verse 7 and 8. Here's what you're supposed to do. God is holy. God sanctifies you. And so as a result, what do you need to do? Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Just as in Leviticus 19, be ye therefore holy. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so I'm challenged here. Why do I want to be holy? How do I do this, and how do I work it out? Well, personal effort is required because I realize all that God has done for me. Secondly, our attempts at holiness must flow out of gratitude and not good works. I'm convinced, folks, and you'd think that we would get over this and figure this out, but Christians still serve the Lord out of good works. We do. You do your activities, whatever ministries that you do, and there's always this thinking, well, you know, now the Lord's really going to like me, and you know, this is going to be something that's going to please Him. He is pleased. Please don't think that He doesn't notice if we serve Him. But I can't do anything to make Him any more pleased with me than He already is. It's like a child. You are absolutely pleased with your child, right? You know, no matter what they do. If it's their first year of baseball or t-ball and they swing and the mount goes flying, you know, and they don't even get to first base, are you pleased with them? Yes. Are you satisfied with them? Can they continue to do that for about another 20 years? No, you want them to get better. And so the Lord is pleased with us at our feeble attempts to live the Christian life, but He's not satisfied with us. And that is the issue that's being here. The Lord says, I'm pleased, but I'm not satisfied, so what I want you to do is get better and better at being what you are. 2 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what Paul says about it. He says, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are also not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. What's the next word? Anybody know? Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Houses have all kinds of dishes. Rich houses have more dishes. You know, your everyday china, your special china, you're the china you use only at a banquet. He's saying there are some pots, there are some things we use to carry in the good stuff, and there are other pots and vessels we use to carry out the trash. In the ministry, he says, you can choose which way do you want to be used by God. Do you want to be a vessel for honor or a vessel for dishonor? And so personally, as I think about my attempt to be holy, I can recognize that, well, I can be more useful if I will purge myself. Again, the purging is not something that I accomplish. It's something that the Lord accomplishes through me. So what does that mean? Well, we should seek to be like Him. Why? So that He lets us into heaven? No, giving me a big no there. Of course, that's not why we want to be like Him. We should seek to be like Him because we love Him. He's loved me and He's loved you, and so I want to be like Him in all the ways that are possible. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate therefore yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean by any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, and thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. And there are two reasons I might want to be holy, either to try and earn something or because I can recognize what God has done for me. You cannot sanctify yourself by doing, one person said. You cannot sanctify yourself by not doing. God sanctifies you so that now as you pursue holiness, because you are already sanctified, therefore Christ will work in you and make you what you are. Point number two, if you're looking at the board tonight, is simply this. Since God is the source of holiness, all human efforts at holiness must be a response to what God has already done. Now, how does that motivate me? Before I go into the next point, how does that motivate me and you to want to be holy? Well, I need to understand, what has God done? If He saved me little and done a few things for me and changed my life briefly, then there's little motivation to want to be holy. But if I really understand all that He's done and all that it cost Him the life of His Son. And when God gave His Son, He gave Himself. If He was willing to give all of that for me, to rescue me from the miry clay and to wash me off and to make me pure and bring me into his family, why would I ever go back and play in the mud again? You know, we do, don't we? We all do. We struggle and we're clean and we're forgiven and we rush back out the door and we fall in the dirt. I'll never forget how many times it was that I get brand new clothes for my birthday. That seemed to be the only time I got new jeans when I was a kid. It'd be birthday time. And I'd rush out the door and I'd come back in the door in a few minutes and they'd be all muddy. You know, I should have known better. And I think about how difficult it was for my parents. When I look at pictures, just to let you know, of my parents and how we grew up, I didn't realize how little we had. It's just, you know, you were happy, we were happy, nobody said much about it. But when I see where we were, it was pretty tough going. And then I think of all that I used to do, you know, destroying clothes and rip. I was terrible at always ripping clothes as quickly as I got them. You know, no appreciation. We might be that way as a little boy or as a little girl, but I don't want to be that way as a believer. I want to know what God has done. I want to show him my gratitude by living a life that is different. Number three, when God sanctifies us, here's what he's doing. He is sharing a part of his nature with us. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, here's what Habakkuk says. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. So God can't look at wickedness. He can't see wickedness. He can't approach it. So what's he doing? When he is makedishing me, remember that's the word, when he's sanctifying me, he's making me ready to see him. So it's like there's a doctor's appointment coming in the future, or maybe some, no, let's say not a doctor's appointment, let's say that there's some kind of a wedding coming up. What do? Well, you try and lose some weight, you try and get a tan, you do everything that you can to be ready for the family that you haven't seen in 15 years so that you look good. The Lord is doing that to you, to get you ready for the day that you are with him and your wedding to him is appropriate. He desires, secondly, that we become partakers of his holiness. Here's what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10 says. For they did it. They chastened us for a few days as seemed best to them. That's fathers. But why does God chasten us? And I don't know that I've ever really thought about this before, but he chastens us for our profit. And what's the result? He chastens us for our profit that we might become partakers of his holiness. And so the Lord brings difficulties into my life, all kinds of challenges along the way, difficulties in your life. Why? Because he likes to see you squirm. And it's fun when you finally learn to depend on him, right? No. Because he wants you to be like him. And he cares for you, and he wants you to benefit from becoming like him and sharing and partaking in his glory. It's interesting. Peter says it like this. His promises allow us to share in his divine nature. I'll just read this one verse for you. 2 Peter 1:4. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature. And here's how I do it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I take hold of the promises of God and I bring them into my life. And as I have them around me and I gird them about me like a belt of truth and wear them, it allows me to escape corruption. And so I leap over the coals and I get around the problems because it is his promises that make a difference in my life. I'm going to move on this evening. If that's true, why in the world does God care about holiness? If he is Jehovah Makedesh, the one who sanctifies me, makes me holy, makes me like him, why is that the case? Because holiness is beauty to God. If you think of a sunset or you think of the beauty of a face of an individual, you think of a beautiful picture, we have delight in those. Those bring us joy. God has created us to enjoy beauty. But what beauty is to you, holiness is to God. And so we could look out and see a sunset or the beautiful lake and find joy in it. God looks at his people, and when he sees holiness, he finds joy in that. See, it's not that, you know, we're doing anything to, you know, gain his approval, but he says, that's great. That is something that delights me very much. Psalm chapter 29 and verse 2. I'll just read a couple of passages that really say this. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. worship the Lord in what? The beauty of holiness. See, this is what he considers beautiful when people come to him with holiness. And so, you know, this morning we talked about that which is lovely to God in terms of a woman's attitude. Here we're told everybody, if I come in and I worship the Lord and I come in holiness, and he sees that as a beautiful thing. In Psalm chapter 90 and verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. In Psalm 96, honor and majesty are before him. See, it's describing here the beauty of the Lord. And it's not described in colors, as we would describe beauty, or in physical appearance. This is what looks nice about God. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. That means to praise him for it. Praise him for how he looks good. Here it is. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Recognize his holiness and praise him for it. Isn't that a motivation to want to be holy? God thinks holiness is a beautiful thing. I should think the very same thing. And I have these listed, and so I'll just let you see them briefly. And then we'll go on, frankly, to our last of our points for this evening about God's holiness. The fifth and the final thing that I would like to say is simply this. If it is the Lord who sanctifies us, he is what? Jehovah Makadosh, the one who causes me to be holy, the one who sanctifies me throughout my Christian life, then how does God do it? How God sanctifies us? I've only got five things to write down. First of all, through the sacrificial death of Christ. Every person from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the very last person who lives and dies on the earth, however that time span goes, will be sanctified. If they are holy, it will be because of what Jesus Christ has done. By that will, that's the divine will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Again from the book of Hebrews. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are... Now, you would have expected he would have said those who are forgiven or those who are justified. But he's saying here that his death on the cross purchases and provides for you even sanctification. Now, think of that as I read it again. For by one offering, the cross, he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so, it's really what we said this morning and several other times. Gospel living is about understanding the results and the implications of the cross. The cross doesn't just get me over the finish line and into glory. It is the power and the motivation by which I live. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside of the gate. Isn't it interesting that all three of those come from the book of Hebrews, which points very much back to the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus. The Lord is the one who sanctifies us, and he does it through his Son. Secondly, how does the Lord sanctify us? Well, he does it through the truth of God's word. Jesus said in his prayer, Father, sanctify them through what? Through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so if I'm saved, and I hope that you're saved tonight and you've trusted in Jesus as Savior, then God is sanctifying you. But if you're ready to take that the next step and begin to put into practice what you are, the way that you put into practice sanctification is the word of God. To the degree that you neglect or spend time in God's word, that is the degree to which Jehovah Makadosh will work in your life and make you what you are. Number three, through the disciplining hand of the Father. And I'm going to read these verses. You can either turn there or you can just listen. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 14. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might become partakers of his holiness. So far, so good. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Well, you go through those trials and difficulties and it hurts. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what do? Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Why? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see whom? The Lord. Can you go to heaven without holiness? No. There will never be a person who makes it to glory who has not received and found that the Lord is Jehovah Makedesh. Through the supernatural work of God, there are several verses that could have included that. I'm going to skip them for tonight. I've only got one more that I would like to include for you. Well, I'll read the verse since I put it here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, just as you look at that verse, who sanctifies? Well, it looks like to me that God sanctifies my spirit. And it looks like, if I'm reading it right, that God sanctifies my soul. And lo and behold, God is the one who sanctifies my body and preserves me blameless until the coming of Christ. You see, it's exactly in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament that it is all of God himself. And then lastly, God sanctifies us through personal holiness for you to do and be what God has called you and made you to be. Here's what Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I should become disqualified. And one final little phrase for this evening for you to take home with you. Paul said in 2 Timothy, if anyone purge himself, he can be a useful vessel. It is the Lord who sanctifies me, but I am responsible, I am called to purge myself and be what the Lord has called me to be. Job's question is so important. How can a man be pure before God? Only because he is whom? Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord, our sanctification. Let's pray and we'll be done for tonight. Thank you, Father, for the releasing, the total sense of peace that no matter how good or how bad we have done, you are our holiness, and it's not dependent upon us. And we can do as what the psalm said, be still and know that you are God and that you will be exalted. We thank you, Father, that you are totally pleased with us, but never satisfied, that you hope for so much more, you intend for so much more for us. So help us, Lord, to rest tonight in this great revelation of yourself, that you are the one who makes us holy. But then help us, Lord, to learn what it means, because you are holy, we should be holy too. I pray that this has been a help for all of us as we live lives that are victorious this week in the freedom and the power and the forgiveness and the holiness of which you provide. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.